Well, it's great to be with you this morning, to have an opportunity to bring the Word of God to you. We've been studying with Pastor John the last few months about through Galatians and talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And let's take a moment to ask God to open our minds and our hearts to His Word, okay? Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit who comes to teach and remind us of everything you've taught us. Pray that you would help us to think well and then do well, that we might love you more. Use this time, and that I pray that it would be used to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at your notes at the beginning, I wrote a little intro, as seems the custom here. You know, it seems like there's, as even Pastor Dennis had mentioned, there's so much that we can be afraid of in this world, right? We turn on the news media and there's death and destruction everywhere at every turn. You can't get away from it. We've heard, you know, maybe undercover video of people in high up in media who make decisions, right? If it bleeds, it leads. Right, it's all about that rating, all about that almighty dollar, anything to make us afraid, whether it's riots and protests every election cycle, right? Any form of violence that must be racism, it must be racism at the core of it, or climate change, we got 12 years, no wait, sorry, I just heard it was 10 years left, right? We seem to be addicted to fear, addicted to the latest headline, but it is a wonder that anybody still listens to these pontificators for profit. And then there are some threats that should be out there in the public's awareness that aren't reported on as much, whether it's a southern border catastrophe, ripe with human trafficking, child trafficking, right? Whether it's vaccine passports and segregation, you can't come in here unless you have a passport. Somehow I think I remember studying about that and about Nazi Germany, those kind of things where you have to come do things our way, right? Violent lockdowns, all in the name of your health in some countries. Or a terror regime that's back in power, that degrades women, forcing everybody 18 and over to marry Taliban soldiers. This world is full of pain and full of trouble and full of fear. Talk about progress, huh? A couple weeks ago, I was reading this profound statement. If you have an Instagram, it's a great account. The Gospel Coalition has some great posts every once in a while, and when I catch them anyway. One of them was said this about social media and news availability at our fingertips. Social media has a weird way of granting me the illusion of omniscience without the reality of omnipotence. In other words, it makes me aware of so much more than I'm able to do. So ultimately, what is the average person, the average disciple of Jesus, what are we supposed to do in the midst of the fear, the chaos, and the propaganda? You know, the disciples of Jesus, they had their share of fear, right? They had a huge Roman Empire that occupied their land. They had high taxes. We're in California, we get that. High taxes, right? Roman legions surrounding their temple in Jerusalem. You had religious zealots in the Pharisees and the chief priests that were always trying to entrap their beloved teacher who, you know, he's going around performing miracles, healing people, and they just want to trip him up. We see that the disciples, they were ready for war. They're like, hey, look at this transfiguration. This is pretty awesome. Let's make some tents. You know, and tents aren't just for camping. We're not hanging out and camping. These are tents for war. So the disciples had this idea that, hey, we're going to go to war against the Roman Empire and kick them out, right? And so they were ready for war, ready to go. Let's go, Jesus. Let's do it. You know, Moses and Elijah are there. Let's do this, right? And then even unbeknownst to them, they even had a spy in their midst working for the religious leaders at the time, right? And Judas Iscariot. And so it's in this context of fear, that Jesus gives one last body of teachings. If you open up to John, we're going to look at the end of 13 and 14, but it continues through 15, 16, and 17 up until Jesus gets arrested. And we're going to take a look at this first part here, okay? And so Pastor John's been talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, right? We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That was last week's sermon. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so today we're going to look at the ideas of love and peace, and some references to joy in there as well. But love and peace today in the first opening chapter. And so if we take a look at John 13, 31, Jesus is just there. They're having the Passover meal. They're hanging out together. It is Passover, right? Passover in Judaism was when the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt, and that last final plague that God was going to send the angel of death out. And so they sacrificed a lamb, and they ate it, and then they put the blood on the doorposts and the door frames, right? And the angel of death would pass over them and not kill the firstborn, right? And so it's in this context, this religious celebration of Passover, that Jesus is now going to the cross. It's coming very soon. He sends Judas out, go betray me, go do what you're going to do, right? And the other disciples are looking at him like, oh, what's, he's in charge of money. He must be giving to the poor, or maybe he's off to buy some more food, right? And so here Jesus says, go do what you're going to do, right? And also in the context, Peter, you're going to deny me, right? It's in this context. John 13, 31. When he was gone, Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will not be with you. I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Right? So it's in this context. Somebody's going to betray me. And what's my role? Jesus is saying, what's my role? It's to glorify the Father, and I will in turn be glorified, right? And he gives them a new command. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, right? And that word love is really fascinating. I mean, it gets thrown out all the time, right? You know, this touchy-feely, goo-goo, gaga, oh, you're so, you know, we fall in love and we fall out of love. And, you know, there's a statement out there in society right now, love is love, right? Love, what does that even mean? It's kind of an empty shell. It doesn't actually mean anything. It's actually a statement of absurdity. Love is love. There's no definition. There's no qualifying attribute to it. There's no quantifying of love. It doesn't actually mean anything. And yet we're told in Scripture that God is love, right? God is love. It defines what love is, qualifies it, and quantifies it. It's in the nature of God to love. That's the qualifying aspect of it. And the fact that God is eternal, love is eternal. There's no end to it, right? And so we see Jesus saying, as I have loved you, right? right? And what's he been doing? What's it mean for Jesus to have loved his disciples, right? He's been teaching, he's been feeding, he's been healing, he's been serving. He just finished washing their feet. Peter was like, hey, wash my whole body then. He's like, hey, you already took a bath. It's good if I do your feet, right? Some of that humor there, I suppose. But he's been serving them. He's been teaching them. And he's been healing some of their sick, right? And so love, we see, is really serving people in their need and helping them to fulfill their purpose in the natural order of a godly universe. And we think about, what is that purpose? And Jesus talks about it right here. It's to glorify. Jesus is acting to glorify the Father, and he himself will be glorified. And he'll talk much more in the latter chapters of this discourse, what it means to dwell with the Father and be giving glory in eternity past. But that's Jesus' purpose, to glorify the Father. And that is the purpose of the disciples. And so in our weakness, he comes to glorify the Father. Simon asks, hey, Lord, where are you going? Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asks, well, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus is thinking about, Peter's thinking about the sword. Like, I'll go to battle for you. I'll sacrifice myself for you. Right? And Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Right? So Judas has gone off to betray him. He knows that his disciples are going to scatter. His best friend, Peter, you know, these guys who sometimes go off to pray with him at night and they can't stay awake and they fall asleep because they got up super early or whatever, right? Hard day's labor. His best friend, you're going to deny, even knowing me. And it's in this context that Jesus then says what? Don't worry about it. 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Everyone's going to leave. Everyone's going to be scattered. He's been alluding to going to die. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Right? And so I am going, don't miss the figurative language here, right? I am going to prepare a place for you. The carpenter's son, who now is a carpenter, you know, is Jesus going to go off and build a physical house? I'm preparing a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many rooms, right? Is this a physical domain? Well, no, it's a spiritual one. God is spirit. Where does he live? He lives in the spiritual realm. He lives in the heavenly realm. I'm going to prepare a place for you with God, right? It has many rooms. It has lots of space for all of those for whom the Lord is preparing for salvation, right? It's this eternal dwelling with God. And I'm going to come back and get you. Thomas, you know, we remember Thomas is, you know, later he'll want to feel the holes in Jesus' hand and side, and sometimes we call him Doubting Thomas, but he just wants a little evidence, right? Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And something probably very familiar to us. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Right? Jesus is the only way to the Father. Whether you like that or not, You know, if it's exclusive or not, don't take it up with me, right? Don't take it up with Christians. We got to take that up with Jesus. I am the way to the Father. If you know me, you can know the Father, right? And if you don't, he'll talk about the world in a little bit. And Philip is like, well, hey, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough for us, right? Jesus' response to Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you then say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. There's that bring glory to the Father again. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it, right? And so Jesus has been saying, guys, I've been hanging out with you for years. It's been like 3 years. How do you not get what I'm saying? I'm here to do the Father's work, right? We share the same divine nature. I am in him, and he is in me, right? And your job as disciples is to serve and sacrifice, right? You will do greater things than these. Now, I think Jesus here is talking about doing quantitative greater things, not qualitative greater things, because there is no better qualitative work than Jesus' death on the cross. It saves. His blood saves. Like, Jesus is not trying to save his disciples. Jesus is not trying to save people who are trying to be good. No, Jesus just saves. It's not effort anymore. His blood is sufficient. He saves, right? But so you will do greater things, right? Jesus is in one human body. The disciples are 12, going to be 11. Going to be 12 again, right, in Acts. And they will increase exponentially through the power of the Spirit, right? And they will do greater things in numbers. You will spread and do what I have been doing, right, through the power of the Spirit. And if you're aligned with that purpose, what does Jesus say? Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Right? When we align ourselves with his will and his purpose, the things we ask for will align with that will. And hey, you can ask whatever you want. Now, if you're not living in God's will and you're not aligned with his purpose, I want to glorify myself. I want to get rich for myself. I want to, you know, have the greatest life ever for me, me, me. Well, that's not his will. Your job is to glorify God, right? His purpose, God's purpose, is his own glorification because he deserves it. And that must be our purpose as his created beings. He goes into John 14:15, verse 15. If you love me, here's more of love, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. Right? So again, we see that love is a practical thing. Right? Obedience is love. See, obedience is born out of trust. Trust in God. Trust also in me, he says, right? It's born out of trust. It's born out of relationship. You know, we obey our parents because we love them and we have a relationship with them. We maybe obey a boss or obey somebody who's in charge of us because we have somewhat of a relationship, a different kind of a relationship, but we trust them enough to think that they're looking out for our good interests, not just their own. And that's relationship. And I think about that concept of a counselor. You know, we have a great counselor over at our school, a great godly guy, love talking to him. And I think about his role, especially in just public school, and how do you, you know, just help students along their way who have no guidance. They have no guidance. They have no moral foundation necessarily. You know, some do and some don't, right? And they're just wandering. The world has so much advice for them, and it leads them to despair, leads them to destruction, leads them to confusion. You know, my kids kind of miss some of that. Me growing up, we didn't have to deal with the confusion that these kids are dealing with today, where they don't even know who they are. Right? And I think about what it means to be a counselor and just giving advice and guidance and instructing and directing, informing, enlightening people. And God is sending the Holy Spirit, the mighty counselor, to do those things. See, the world has no relationship with God. So what? It rejects his teachings. In the words of Jesus, they cannot accept the Spirit of truth because there is no relationship with God. But the disciples, they do know him, and they won't be left alone, right? He's going to prepare a home, a spiritual home. Therefore, you're not going to be orphans. You're not going to be on your own. You're not going to be left alone with no resources. The counselor is coming, the great counselor. And the world won't see him anymore. He's going off to die. But you will see him. He tells them, but you will see me, right? Again, an allusion to his resurrection, eternal life. Because I live, you will live, right? Doesn't mean they're not going to die. We're all going to die physically, right? But that second death doesn't happen from the book of Revelation, right? You will live. And again, you'll see that there is communion, community with the Father and with the Son. And he brings it back to that evidence. How do you know you love is when you obey. And so Judas, there's a couple of Judases in the 12. This is not Iscariot, not the one who's going to betray him, the other one. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Right? And so Judas, the other Judas, right? He brings up this dichotomy between the world and the disciples, right? How come you're not showing yourself to them? Because they don't obey my teaching. They don't love me. And the Father may not necessarily love them. Wait, but I thought God loved everyone, the world, right? And so here you see this version of the use of the word world in a different case than like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There it's about basic general humanity. Here, it's about specifically those who reject, right? And Jesus' blood is sufficient to save those who believe, right? But the dwelling, as Jesus goes off to make a dwelling, to prepare a dwelling, this dwelling comes where? To the individual. God, the Father, and the Son come to reside in him and make our home in him. You know, it reminds me when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and she begins to say, hey, you know, what's the deal here? You know, you're some great teacher. We Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. You Jews, you worship on in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. What's it going to be? Where are we going to be worshiping? What physical location? Because that's all they were thinking about, the physical location. The disciples sometimes only thought about the physical location. And Jesus' response is what? You got it all wrong. It's not where we're going to, it's not here, that mountain, this mountain. Our worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Right? It's not about the earthly place. It's about the spirit. Right? And so no love for Jesus brings out no obedience, and then therefore no love for the Father. And again, we see that the Godhead, the triune Godhead, working together, and Jesus' obedience to the Father shows his love, right? And then we head up to the last section here. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. One of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That Paul begins to unpack in Galatians. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. There's that joy. For the Father is greater than I am. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Again, Jesus, he brings it back around to my obedience to the Father shows my love. And the world rejects that. My disciples don't. And so as he sends, the Father will send the Counselor. And his job is to teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. You know, and some theologians have pointed out, you know, even the scriptures that we hold are a result of what is spoken here, right? Reminding the disciples as they write their gospels, as they write their letters and teach, that he is reminding them of all the things over these last 3 years that he's been teaching them. And he does the same for us. And he gives us peace. The Spirit gives us peace. Not like the world gives. See, the world gives everything that is temporary. It's unsatisfying, whether it's status, it's pleasures, it's power. It's temporary. It leaves a hole. It leaves a vacancy. But Jesus is saying what? My peace doesn't. My peace is everlasting. It is sufficient. And his response again to them is, even with the troubles of the world, things go great for you sometimes and then they don't. There's always going to be problems for the disciple. Again, don't be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Brings it back to that again. Do not be afraid. don't let fear rule you, but be glad. Be glad that I'm going to the Father. Be glad that I'm about to die for you, because that is eternal peace. And so Jesus prophesies that as he's leaving, as he's going to die on the cross and return, he tells them this so that they believe. Believe. And again, another word for that is trust. I'm doing this so that you have this relationship with me that's ongoing, and that you trust in me. Again, going back to the beginning of 14. Trust in God, trust also in me. Right? There's that certainty in the midst of trouble. And he reminds them again one last time that, you know, this prince of the earth, prince of the world, you know, he thinks he's got one up on me, right? He thinks that by plotting to have him, you know, entering Judas to betray him, plotting to have him killed, it's been his goal as he works in the hearts of hypocritical men. I want to get rid of this guy. Stop him from preaching. Stop him from teaching. Let's get him to the cross. Let's get this guy killed. And so what he thinks his victory, his machinations to get rid of Jesus, right? He's just a puppet. He's a puppet. The way he thinks he will defeat Christ is actually the means to bring about salvation, right? And Paul begins, will piggyback on this idea, and just the foolishness of the cross, you know, the weakness of Jesus, that he would die and suffer. I mean, look at, there's a major religion. You look at Islamic theology, right? Jesus had not to have died, because that's weak, to die on a cross. You're cursed. Judaism rejects him because he was cursed to die on a tree. See, this is the foolishness of man, right? We're too sophisticated. No, you got to be a conqueror. You got to be a great man in the world system. And yet, I'm here, he says, to go to the cross. I'm here to die. And through it, I glorify the Father. And his obedience is a reminder of his love. So when it appears that, as we turn on the news, and it appears that the world wins, and these corrupt systems are gaining control, they aren't winning eternally. And we have to remember, we got to glorify God. We have to remember to love one another in service and sacrifice. We have to trust. We obey his commands. We pray and ask. And all of that leads to peace. A peace that comes from having the kingdom of God actually residing in you. Because all empires fall. Even this American empire will fall. In fact, it somewhat kind of looks like it's doing that right in front of our eyes on so many different levels. But it's temporary. And yes, we got to pray that God would give us grace as a country to continue this experiment of freedom. But it's going to fall. But the kingdom of God rules eternally. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die a horrible death on a cross. We thank you for the evidence of the miracles that he performed, and the ultimate miracle of resurrection. Spirit, Counselor, we ask for your guidance in our lives this week, that you would teach and remind us, and through that, bring us peace in the midst of our fear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.